We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Luke. You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And we will look at verses 1 through 20 of Luke chapter 10. Let's follow along, please, as I read. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day, of course, judgment day, for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you," speaking again to his disciples that he's sending out, "he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your presence in this place, for it's in your name that we have gathered. It is to seek you, to be with you together, to hear from you, to learn of you, and to be conformed to your likeness. I pray that you speak to us, teach us, Holy Spirit, all that you would have us to hear individually and corporately as the church today, and show us Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and for the truth that makes us free. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've prepared and prayed over this passage, I at first was thinking of just going through verse 12, but for the continuity of it, and as I prayed, I felt that we would try to look at the whole 20 verses this morning, which means we're not going to spend as much time maybe on some of the points that we could spend time on in this passage. But because it all goes together like it does, I felt that that was the way we would look at it this morning. My outline for looking at this passage is the commission, the consequences, and the coming coronation. And of course, the first is the commission, verse 1 through 12. The Lord is come to a point in his time of ministry and on his journey towards Jerusalem where he is commissioning not just the 12 as apostles, but there are 70, or in some other versions say 72, but there's a larger group than just the 12 that he is commissioning, and I believe it is an example of his will and his call that he will ultimately commission all the church, as he does in Matthew 28 after the resurrection. It says, the Lord appointed 70 others also. The Lord is the one who initiates this. He's not telling us to have our own great ideas and run out and do our own thing. Our commissioning, our empowering, now our calling comes from the Lord and him alone. And he's the one who sends. We don't go out on our own. We don't do our own thing. But we recognize that it is he who sends us. And we seek to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And it says he sent them out two by two. For one thing, in the church, in the kingdom of God, there's no superstars. We need one another. There are no superheroes. He sent them out two by two. As Ecclesiastes says in chapter 4, verse 9, in the first part of verse 10, the wise King Solomon said, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. It's a monumental task before us. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. I believe we see, and I believe in the time that we live in the whole of history, there is such awesome opportunity and awesome move of the Spirit of God in bringing people into the kingdom of God. Hearts are more open and more aware and more, I think, pliable and listening than probably any of us have ever seen or heard of in our lives. Harvest truly is great. Jesus said that on another occasion, if you recall, in John chapter 4, when he met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And she's converted. She interacts with Christ and she comes to faith and she takes off to town and she runs through town telling everyone about Christ. And by this time the disciples had gotten back and Jesus is preparing them for what's about to happen and explaining to them why he's standing here talking to a Samaritan woman in the middle of the day at a well alone. And he is aware that because of her witness and testimony, this city is going to empty out and they're going to come back. And if you read the story, that's what happens. And very likely, and Jesus says the same thing there to his disciples, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. He said, lift up your eyes and see. And I believe what he was referring to wasn't wheat fields, it was this crowd of people that were coming their way because of the witness of this woman. But the first thing the Lord says to do is pray. Pray. That's his first step. That's what he did, and that's what he did before he called his disciples, and that's what he's been doing. That's his lifestyle. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. Pray that he thrusts out, that he sends out laborers into the harvest. And be willing to be one. Because if you're going to pray that he sends them out, be willing to be one he can send. Don't be naive. Recognize that he sends us out, he says, as lambs among wolves. And I was studying this, I've read through that, I couldn't tell you how many times in my lifetime, in preaching for 48 years, be this July, well, this month, yeah. I read that a few times. But it really stood out to me today that Jesus makes this statement. I send you out as lambs among wolves. And I've always thought about, you know, he's making them aware it ain't going to be easy. And it still isn't. It's difficult. It's dangerous. It's challenging. But it stood out to me today as I read that. He sends us out as lambs among wolves. Well, how does this whole thing end? How does the victory take place? Who sits on a throne with God the Father? The Lamb. The Lamb. His way is the way he's sending us. Now, when I read that passage of Scripture I did for our invocation, Psalm 149, it talks about taking a sword and executing vengeance upon the nations and judgments upon the people and binding their princes with chains and their nobles with fetters and of iron and all that stuff. That's talking about, for us, spiritual warfare. It's not talking about us becoming violent and vigilant with violence. That's not what he's referring to. He's talking about this commissioning and calling where we pray and God works with us. And our conflict is not with flesh and blood, but as he said, and even what those things represented in Psalm 149 for us, the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, as Paul said in Ephesians 6, and I'm getting way ahead of myself. He sends us out to be like him, lambs among wolves. You don't reap by force. We reap by faith and love. That's who's sitting on the throne. If you read the end of the book, it's the Father, God, and the Lamb. That's who prevailed. And then we see in verse 4 through 8, that as he sends us, as we follow Christ, and that's what we've said over and over again, Christ's first call to every person who gets saved, to every person who says yes to Jesus, his call is, follow me. And that's what he's doing here. He's called us to follow him, and even as he sends us out, to imitate him, to go his way. And because we are trusting in Christ and his faithfulness, we can go content and in peace. And that's what he says in verse 4 through 8. Don't carry a money bag or a knapsack or sandals, and don't greet anyone along the way. Now, he's saying that here, not that we can never do that, but he's saying it here because in this particular instance, the commission, the sending of this 70 is for a short period of time. It's just an urgent sending to go through the villages and the towns where Jesus is about to go himself. That's what he says in verse 1. On his way to Jerusalem. And he sends them to prepare for his coming. But he sends them to go content. Content and willing to trust the Father. That the doors, the care, the supplies, even the food that they need will be supplied. And they can go in peace. And they can carry the peace of the kingdom of God wherever they go. And they can be content with what is given to them. Without, he says, don't go from house to house without seeking something better or without seeking more. Because they recognize that peace, life, joy is in him. And he sends them to carry the kingdom of God. He says that twice. He commissions them to carry the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is in peace and in power. He tells them, when you go, declare to them that the kingdom of God has come near. And he's saying that that kingdom comes with power. It has something that's tangible. He says, heal the sick. He calls them by faith to bring the kingdom of God to bear on situations and circumstances and needs and even sickness among people. Because it's the kingdom of God. And not only that, we find out later on by their testimony that in that commissioning, they've been given authority and power that sets people free. They've recognized, they've learned that Jesus' name is above every name, and that in his name they can address the demonic that oppresses people, that enslaves people, and they can set them free because of his name. And because they're representatives of the kingdom of God, that kingdom comes with them. It's a serious, serious matter. He says, whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, go into its streets and say, the very dust of the city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. But know this, because they came, the kingdom of God has come to you. You see, if Christ lives in you, the kingdom of God is with you. It's about you, because the King dwells in you. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you carry the kingdom of God. You carry the message of peace that people so desperately need to hear. But there are those who will not hear it. And the seriousness of the offer of the gospel carries with it dire and eternal results. That's what the second point of my message was, is the consequences. Jesus addresses cities that he himself has ministered in, that he himself has done miracles in, that he himself has preached the gospel to. And they have not heeded. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These are places where Jesus did mighty works and brought his wonderful message of the kingdom of God at hand to all who will believe it, to all who will receive by grace through faith. He makes it clear the kingdom of God has come undeniably with power and impact and transformation of lives as laborers of followers of Christ, disciples, as you and I go and share the gospel. Jesus is saying that when we go, when we speak, when we share the gospel, we are fulfilling our role, our calling as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the message that we bring. That God loves us so much, he took our place. He took what we deserved and offers us free and full forgiveness. And that's what he declared in these cities, even Capernaum, where he himself lived for a good while. But they didn't heed. They didn't listen. And then he reminds them that they are, he doesn't use Paul's word as ambassadors, but he reminds them that they are his representatives. He who hears you hears me. When you speak his words, he speaks through you. When rejection happens, it's not you personally. It's Christ they are rejecting, and consequently God himself. That's what he said in verse 16. But remember, when you experience that, remember when someone says no, don't fall into the trap that James and John did. It's so easy to let our vigilance turn to violence, because they wanted to call down fire from heaven, you recall, when that city or that town didn't want to let Jesus come in. Those Samaritans didn't. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. In other words, that's not the Holy Spirit. He said, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Back over in chapter 9 and verse 55. Don't respond with that spirit. Respond in His spirit. Jesus came to save people's lives and not destroy them. Don't sound like you're glad that they're going to hell. Some people almost get carried away with that. We don't want to be like that. We want to do like Jesus did with that Samaritan village. Just leave them to God. Leave them room. Leave them time. And those they may well have repented. And then the coming coronation, the last part, 17 through 20. The 70 did what he said. They went out. They declared the kingdom of God. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. And when they came back, they were rejoicing. It makes you feel good to lead people into the peace of the gospel. It feels good to see people healed. It feels good to see people set free. It feels good. It brings joy to see people come into the joy you have in Christ. It says the 70 returned with joy, saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus reiterates that later on. He calls them spirits. That's what demons are. They're spirits. They're evil spirits that oppress people, not just in third world countries, but every place where people are sinners, which means every place. But He has given us authority. Christ defeated Satan and all his kingdom. Colossians 2:15 says, Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, remember what we talked about in Ephesians 6, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. They had come to understand that His name, His word, was their weapon. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what Psalm 149 that we started with says. A sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews tells us that the Scripture, the Word of God, is a sharper than any two-edged sword. So we need to be, and we do well to be filled with His Spirit and filled with His Word. Kind of like a story I heard this week. Young fellow went to his great-grandfather, who was right at 100, and asked him, what's the secret? Grandpa, how do you live so long? How have you lived so long? What's your secret? He said, every morning I take a little pinch of gunpowder and put it on my breakfast. I've done that decades. So the grandson thought, well, okay. So he started. Sure enough, he grew up, got older, he got married, he had children, he had grandchildren, he had great-grandchildren. Every morning, his little pinch of gunpowder on his breakfast. Finally, he reached and passed just over 100 and finally passed away. All of his family was amazed that he had lived so long like his great-grandfather had. The only problem was he blew a 20-foot crater when they cremated him. Now that's just a don't eat gunpowder. That's just a story and a joke. But my point is, be filled with the Word of God. That is our weapon. We're not fighting flesh and blood. They're the ones Jesus sent us to see saved. But it is, and there is a real enemy. And they are. The enemy is defeated. Demons are and spirits are subject to his name on our lips. We can set the captives free, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Don't make that your primary focus. He said, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Remember, this final point is the coming coronation. That's the supreme reason for rejoicing. Your name. If you're born again, if you're saved, if Jesus' blood has washed your sins away, you have your name in his book. And you will be crowned because of him, and to reign with him in the Lamb's book of life. I want to read to you the scripture that declares that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, how important it is to have your name in the book. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why our sharing the gospel, being faithful ambassadors of Christ, is so important. But we have a reward. If our name is written there through Christ. Revelation 22, verse 16 and 17 says, John is writing down what Jesus is saying to him. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Christ has given us a calling. And that calling, when we said yes to him, when we agreed to follow him, will end in a coronation, with us having been faithful ambassadors, faithful followers of Christ. We don't earn it through faithfulness. We have faithfulness by his grace. But because we are his and our name is in his book, we will reign with him, the scripture says, forever. He has made us kings and priests to our God. Now the question is, maybe for people who hear this message on the radio or even look at it and read it online, the question is your name in the book? Well, it can be, because he says repeatedly here, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the church say, come. If you desire, if you want to be saved, if you want your name in the book, then take the water of life freely. Jesus is that water. He's the only means through which your name can be in the book. And that's the only book that really matters in the end, his book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise his name.